So it was a couple of years ago that Lois and I were building a garage and an addition onto our cabin. And it took us a long time to do it because we'd go up Sunday nights after church and work on Monday and then come back home. So you're just working one day a week and getting a little bit done and then thinking about it for the next week. And I used to drive back kind of making a mental list of the things that I needed to get done the next time that we go up so that I could strategize how to do it as quickly as possible and get materials that I might need. And I'd always try to kind of put things in the order that I needed to do them. And so that was driving back from Leavenworth to Seattle thinking, okay, not only what do I need to do, but how can I remember the things that I need to do? And I'd come up with little acronyms. I remember one of them thinking, okay, I need to nail off the plywood on the outside around the windows, and then I need to nail off the plywood on the roof. I need to put some strapping around the windows and blocking in behind them. But I thought, first of all, I have to do the blocking, because if you don't have that in, then the nails don't hold into anything. So windows. And then I needed a vowel in there somewhere. So the plywood, I called it OSB, which is the oriented strand board. And then after that, I was going to use those same tools and get up on the roof and nail it off. So roof was next, and then the metal strapping was last. And so all week long, I'm thinking worm, you know, W-O-R-M. Because then when we got there on Sunday night, first thing I need to do, start with the windows and then kind of move on from there. But first things first, you always want to do the things that are most important. Think about when you plan for a trip or pack. You know, you put in your suitcase the things that are most important to you first. When I was young and we'd go on a vacation to a warm spot, you know, bathing suit and snorkel, first thing in the suitcase. Now it's cholesterol and blood pressure medication. I mean, you just the things you don't want to forget, the first things first. We see that in Romans chapter 12. Again, Romans chapter 1 through 11, Paul teaches a lot of doctrine, and we get into chapter 12, and we looked last week the kind of the general principles of application, and they were twofold. Paul said that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, and then you transform your minds the way you think, so you're not conformed to the world any longer. How we act and how we think. And those are just sort of the general things that he instructs us in. But from verse 3 on through the rest of the application portion, he gets very, very specific. And I think it's interesting where he starts the specifics out, the things that the Holy Spirit thinks that we need to hear first. This is of primary importance. So I'm going to leave it at that, and we're going to stand and read it together. It's only 6 verses long. And notice where Paul starts this application. Let's read it together. It says, By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, oops, let's go back to so in Christ, here we go. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. You may be seated. Paul starts out addressing the church. Now, you might say, well, he starts out by saying, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. That's an individual specific thing. But in this passage, we're seeing it in the context of the group. He says that, let's see, I saw it there. No, now you're getting ahead of me, Daniel. Rather think of yourself. For just as each of us has one body, he uses the analogy of the body. He's talking about us all belonging to one another. He's talking about the spiritual gifts. He's talking about the church. First things first. There's, I think, a sentiment among many Christians these days that the church is kind of a take it or leave it thing. As long as you have your personal relationship with Jesus, as long as it's God and you, everything's okay. The church is, if you want it, take it, but if you don't, it's not that important. The church is important. We see it here demonstrated in this passage on application of the truth of the Word of God. Some people say, well, I've got my community elsewhere. I've got it among my friends at school. I'm a part of a parachurch organization. I've got friends. But there's nothing like the family of God, the body of Christ, the church. The church was very important to Jesus. John chapter 17, just before Jesus goes to the cross, we find him praying in the garden. And what's he praying for? He's praying for the church. Not only his disciples, but those that come after him, that form that expression on earth of Jesus' mission, Jesus' heart. In Matthew chapter 18, the church is to be used in conflict resolution when Jesus sets out the steps. The church is involved in helping people get along. Paul and all the letters written in the New Testament are either written to churches or individuals who lead churches. And it is important in God's mind that each person is a part of the local church. And in this passage, he addresses how we think and how we act within the church. And the first thing is humility. It's very important for us all to have an attitude of humility within our relationships with one another. He says, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. How many people on your cars that you drive have these side view mirrors, and they have this little writing on that says, objects in mirror may appear closer than they really are, or something like that? I think we need to change that a little bit in the mirrors that we get in front of each morning as we get ready for the day. Object in the mirror may appear larger than it really is. We have this tendency to think that we are more important, more valuable, more deserving than we really are. And Paul cautions us, just don't think of yourself any more highly than you ought to. Now remember, the church in Rome was a diverse group. It started out as a Jewish core, people coming back from Pentecost who had traveled to Jerusalem, heard Peter's message, believed in Christ, received the Holy Spirit, traveled back to Rome, and the nucleus of the church was formed. And it developed with a Jewish core. And then when Claudius was emperor in 59 AD, he evicted all the Jews from Rome, and the church then instantly became a Gentile group. And the Jews stayed out of Israel or out of Rome until Claudius died 3 years later. So they come back, and now the church is a Gentile church. And they have this tendency to perhaps think, well, we've been holding everything together. We've done the heavy lifting. We should have our preferences. And the Jews would say, no, we were the ones that started this. We brought the gospel to you guys. We want to, you know, have Jewish food at the potlucks, and we want to sing Jewish songs in the worship service. The potential for conflict is great when people think that their way is the more important one. And you see how slightly and subtly pride creeps into our lives. We think that my opinion, my preference, my likes, my dislikes are somehow more important and should be listened to and adhered to. Paul says, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to you. Now, New American Standard, Daniel, the next button click, thank you, says that your faith as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And this word, you might think being humble in accordance with your faith, that the more faith you have, the more humble you're supposed to be. But this word measure is important because we think of measure in both ways. We think of measure of something that has been measured out, like a measured response is a response that doesn't go all the way. There's just a measure of it. But measure also is the standard, isn't it? When you want to determine how long something is, you use a tape measure. Okay, that's the standard of an inch, a foot. In fact, what's the measure called of 12 inches? Oh, it's a foot, but that little wooden thing that measures 12 inches. It's called a ruler. You know, the ruler. It's the king. It is the standard that everything is measured up against. And this is what Paul is saying. Have humility that's in measure to your faith, or let your faith be the standard that you compare yourself to develop a humility. And so if you have the standard of faith, what is faith? What does the standard of faith tell us in the book of Romans? Who are we? We're sinners. We're separated eternally from God by our sin. We're hopeless. We've lived as God's enemies. We are deserving of his wrath. But God in his grace and mercy sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. Nothing that we could do ourselves, purely a gift of grace. Nothing that we can boast about. In fact, that's what Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, that we're saved by grace through faith, not works, lest anyone should boast. We can't boast. We've got nothing to boast of. And when we think about that, that makes us humble. My senior year in high school, I was invited to try out for a small NAIA school's basketball team in Portland, Warner Pacific College. I went and tried out, and the coach said, "Yeah, come join us." And so I went to Warner Pacific and played basketball my freshman year. And let's say I went to practice a lot my freshman year in college. I sat on the bench and had a great seat for watching all the games. There were 12 of us on the team. I was about number 9. But we had a good team, no thanks to me. And at the end of the season, we went to this tournament for the NLCAA, National Little College Athletic Association tournament. We were playing to see who was going to get to go to New York for the finals. And before the game, the coach got us all together and he said, "You know, if we win tonight, we go, but we're only going to be able to take 8 people just because of the expense." And here am I, number 9. And he says that, since for some of you, this if we're ahead, and since this will be probably the last game for some of you, we're going to try to get you in and play some. Well, sure enough, we were well in the lead in the second half. And so the coach cleared the bench out, and number 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, we got to play. And I'm thinking, this is going to be my last game. And then during that, towards the end of the game, player number 8 tore his knee up terribly. I mean, he's writhing on the floor in pain. And I know this sounds terrible, but I'm thinking, I'm now number 8. I might get to go to New York. And sure enough, we won, and I got to go to New York. Went to New York, and the team did pretty well, and I got a good seat to watch everything. And we ended up 5th in the nation. I mean, no thanks to me, but we got this big trophy. I mean, the thing must have been like, it's a national tournament, 5th place, And, you know, eight of us are sharing this trophy. Well, we're flying back from New York, and we stopped in Chicago. And we had a four-hour layover in Chicago. And the coach said, okay, everybody gets the trophy for a half hour. So for my half hour, I'm walking around O'Hare Airport with this big trophy. And I'm thinking, I don't deserve this at all. This has nothing to do with me. But it sure is great. And that's how we as Christians ought to go through our lives. That we go through life with the hope of eternity, the presence of God, forgiveness from sin, and I don't deserve any of it, but it sure is great. And when we go through life like that, and we have that attitude in our relationships, in our families, in our workplace, in our church, it makes the second thing that Paul calls us to do within the church much easier, and that's corporate unity. That we can have oneness with one another when we don't think of ourselves higher than we ought. For Paul tells the Roman Christians, he says, just as each of you is one body and many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Anybody know where Paul wrote the book of Romans from? He wrote it from Corinth. And when you look at the letters that Paul had written to the church in Corinth, he talks about spiritual gifts and uses the analogy of the body. And so this is, I think, fresh in Paul's mind when he's looking at the church in Corinth where he's living and seeing people working together in unity, bringing out the example of the body. He uses that analogy again when he writes to the Romans. And it's a very good analogy. Because think of all the different parts that you have in your body. I was thinking about it this morning when I was you must have unlocked the door first in the foyer, Mike, because it was unlocked when I got... Okay. I'm just glad it wasn't left unlocked all week. But I was thinking about going through the motions of simple thing like unlocking a door. First of all, it's the legs and feet that transport me to where the key was. And I take the key in my right hand, use my hand and my fingers to hold the key. Then the legs and the feet take us over to the door. The eyes show me where the little hole is in the push bar. My left hand depresses the bar. My right hand pushes in the key. My fingers turn it half a turn clockwise. I release everything, and it opens. All the while, my lungs, my circulation system is pumping blood. My lungs are providing oxygen. My digestive system is turning breakfast this morning into the energy to do it all. One purpose, all these different parts working together to do one thing. Think about when one part of your body is in pain. You get up in the middle of the night and you stub your toe. Immediately, your nerves are transmitting signals to your brain that something's not right. Stop doing that. Your muscles instinctively make you sit down. Your hand goes to your toe to rub it. Your lungs and your vocal cords let out noise to let everybody around you know that you've done something. All parts of the body working together to help the part that's in need. And this is what Paul said the church is supposed to be, where it have such unity that even though we do different things, that we're all working for a common purpose and that we're all available for one another when needs arise. Each member belongs to all the others. I don't go to church for me. I go to church for you. Because we belong to one another. Well, I also go to church because I get paid for it. But but even if I didn't, if I was not vocationally involved, I would be in church. And I would be in church not for myself, but for the body of Christ, because we belong to one another. Don't come to church thinking, what am I going to get out of this? you're going to get something out of it when we come to church with the attitude of how can God use me in the lives of somebody else? Who's hurting and how can my part of the body come alongside? What's the job that God has left us here to do and how can I be used to accomplish it? When we have that attitude, we have unity. Churches that have conflict, hurts don't get healed, and missions don't get accomplished. But if we can have an attitude of humility personally and a commitment to one another in the body of Christ, then the mission of God is accomplished as well. On the front of your bulletins, there are a couple of phrases. Go deep, share life. That's pretty simple. Four words. Go deep, share life. Sharing life is only done within the context of unity. And you think, well, you might sit back and say, well, I'm just waiting for somebody to share life with me. Be the initiator. Seek out somebody else. Find out how you might be used to either help accomplish the mission God has given us of making disciples, of sharing the gospel, of ministering within the body of Christ. Find out if there are hurts that need healing, that God might use you. It's not that big of a church here. You should be able to know everybody. Get to know them. Share life. And in the context of unity, we can see how our spiritual gifts are to be used in what I've called total activity. Everybody is to be involved. Look at what Paul writes to the Romans. Now, Paul had never been to the Roman church, and so we don't have a lot of direct commands to the church on specific issues. I think Paul is speaking sort of across the board. Every church needs this. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And then he says, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, you don't need to highlight those yet, Daniel. Thank you. Wow, that was good. Just take them away. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now, people have thought, you know, what? Because again, Paul is in Corinth when he's writing this. And if you compare the list of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and exemplified in 1 Corinthians 14, this is it's just a fraction of the things. Some of the things are new that aren't in 1 Corinthians, and many of the things that are listed in 1 Corinthians don't appear here. And so some people are thinking, well, this is just a random list of things that Paul has hurriedly put together. Other people say, no, these are categories of gifts that the others in 1 Corinthians fall underneath of. And my responses could be, I don't know why exactly Paul has these. It's not an extensive, exhaustive list. But it's a list that the Holy Spirit had prompted Paul to write to the Roman church about. And you notice that they're in a couple of categories. Now we can go to the next one. You see prophesying, teaching, leading, these are sort of large-scale, corporate, public gifts. Prophesying is hearing from God and speaking to the whole church. Teaching is taking what has already been given and helping the entire church learn those things more practically. Leading is, again, administration. Things that are done on the large scale. But then we've got a lot of personal things here as well. Serving, encouraging, giving, mercy. The things that are done much more one-on-one, person to person. It doesn't matter what our gifts are, if they're public or whether they're personal and private. We're all supposed to be active in doing these things. Daniel, let's go back one slide to where the prophesying is highlighted. He says, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. And again, this in accordance with your faith is the same sentence structure as the measure of faith. If God has given you faith and given you the gift of prophecy, then do it. If it's teaching, then teach. If you've got a gift, put it into action. If it's leading, do it diligently. And then those personal ones, Daniel, if we can get the next slide. If it's serving, then serve. If God's giving you the gift of serving people, then be about it. If it's encouraging, then give encouragement. If it's giving, give generously. He kind of extends these last couple. If your gift is giving, it doesn't mean that back on the first Sunday of the year, we talked about giving. Doesn't mean that if you don't have the gift of giving, you don't give. If you have the gift of giving, then you give generously. You give overwhelmingly. But again, we're not talking about tithing or offering here. This is the giving to people in need. Do so liberally. And then if it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And I can see what happens. Sometimes showing mercy, you're coming alongside people that are hurting. In many cases, it's a hurt that they brought on themselves. But you come alongside to encourage, to equip. You show mercy. You don't treat people the way they deserve to be treated. And sometimes that can be a little bit draining. And so you might show mercy, but it's like, okay, I'll show mercy. Or is that just me? But Paul says, if your gift is to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. Make sure that your attitude is good too. God has given each of us a gift. Do you know what yours is? Have you discovered it? Are you using it? Because everyone that has a gift is expected to use their gift. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells the parable of a master that gives servants various gifts or gifts of money to be used. And one has 10 talents. It's a lot of money. And he takes it and he uses it and he doubles his gift. Another one has 5. It's not the same amount. It's different, but that servant goes out and uses it, invests it, puts it into play for his master's purposes, and he doubles his money. Doesn't have nearly as much return as the other guy, but he gave everything that he had. He used it, he doubled it, and the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. Then there was that servant that only had 1. Remember what he did with it? Buried it in the ground. He received a gift and he did nothing with it. And the master came back and he was really happy with servant number 1 and really happy with servant number 2. Servant number 3 didn't get such a good review. He's given a gift and did nothing with it. Every one of us has a gift. Find a way to use it. I was really encouraged today. We had a meeting this morning with the children's ministry department heads. And I know it's hard to believe, almost 40 years of ministry coming up soon, but children's ministry has always been a challenge. Recruiting, discipline, I mean, there's just all kinds of problems that come up with children's ministry. I almost dread these meetings because I feel like we're going to hear, oh, we've got these vacancies and, you know, what are we going to do? And we're going to have to combine everybody into one class or keep the kids in the service. We had the meeting today and, well, in children's worship, we've got vacancies here, we've got vacancies there. But then this person has volunteered to cover these and this person has volunteered to take responsibility for this. And so, there's no recruiting that's necessary. Sunday school, everything's well staffed. We've got people available. Thank you for those of you who have teaching gifts that you have responded and made yourself available to meet the needs of the ministry. But in that same way, every one of us has a gift. And as we put them to use, everybody is involved. And when everybody is involved, unity happens, especially when we're serving with an attitude of humility. That's a church that functions well. That's a church that Jesus was praying for. That's a church that God has left here on earth to continue the work that his son began. Let's be that church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call you our Father. We don't deserve it. It's not because of us, but it sure is great. Thank you for placing us in the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. God, help us to love your church as the Lord loves his church. Help us to value the church as the Lord values the church. Help us to strengthen the church, to bless the church, just as the Lord does. God, help us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Help us to strive for unity and be actively involved. In Jesus' name, amen.